Now let us read together in the Word of God, reading by way of background to our study later on in Thessalonians, reading in Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 13. Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 13, and reading from the beginning. If I speak, the old version has it, though I speak, in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful. It is not arrogant or rude. Love does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrong, but rejoices in the right. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For our knowledge is imperfect and our prophecy imperfect. But when the perfect comes, the imperfect will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall understand fully, even as I have been fully understood. So then faith, hope, love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Amen, and may God bless to our hearts the reading of his word. In our present Sunday morning series of studies in Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, we have reached the fourth chapter and we are concerned this morning with verses 9 and 10, where Paul says to the Christians in Thessalonica, concerning love of the brethren, you have no need to have anyone write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. And indeed you do love all the brethren throughout Macedonia. But we exhort you, brethren, to do so more and more. In the sequence of our Sunday morning studies, we have emphasized on several successive Sunday mornings that Paul, in this letter to the Thessalonians and elsewhere, makes very plain that there are two sides to the gospel. There is the believing side, and there is the behaving side. And these two must never be separated. We may profess to be Christians. We may claim very earnestly to be Christians. But if we do not live as Christians, then there is something very far wrong. And this has a variety of applications, and since we want to be honest before God, we will seek straight away to apply this to the practicalities of life. If, for example, we say that we believe in God, but we seldom or never read our Bibles or pray, then there is something wrong. If we say that we believe in heaven, and would like to think that we're going to go there, if we say that we believe in heaven and we believe in the world to come, and yet live day by day and week by week as if this life and the material things of this life were the only things that mattered, then there is something very far wrong. If we say that we are Christians, and yet our lives are no different, whether our domestic life or our business life or our recreational life, if we say we are Christians, and yet our lives are no different from the lives of unbelievers, if we just do the same things as unbelievers do, and do them in the same way as unbelievers do them, then there is something wrong. And Paul sums it all up in the very first verse of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where he speaks of living our lives to please God. And then he goes on in the third verse, to point out what pleases God. And he says, this is the will of God, this is what pleases God, even your sanctification. And this word sanctification has two different aspects that belong together. It first of all speaks of a person or a life that is set apart for God and for his service. And on the other hand, it speaks of a person and a life increasingly growing in holiness as God is holy. And this is the will of God, that our lives be set apart for him, and that these lives be more and more and ever increasingly fashioned and formed into the very likeness of Jesus Christ, concerning whose earthly life God said, this is my Son, in whom I am well pleased. But then the passage goes on to make it very, very plain that Paul is not speaking here of some vague kind of spirituality. And in the chapter 4, from verse 3 right down to the end of verse 12, Paul speaks of three areas of life in which we have to please God, three areas of life in which we have to be holy in his sight. And last Sunday morning we considered in considerable detail and with considerable earnestness, and perhaps a degree of bluntness, verses 3 to 8, referring to the area of life that is sexual morality, all that we mean by relationships. And in that area of life, we have to please God. We have to be set apart for God. And in that area of life, we have to be holy, in the sense that God can look upon that area of our life and not be grieved or disturbed. And Paul makes very plain in this area of relationships and sexual morality, in verse 6, that there are significant and serious consequences in the whole area of wrong behavior. that no man transgress and wrong his brother in this matter of relationships and sexual morality, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we solemnly forewarned you. And when Paul went to Thessalonica, and as an evangelist preaching the gospel, he touched upon this point with a considerable degree of seriousness. And it is high time that this note came back into modern evangelism. And then Paul goes on to deal with the two verses that we have before us this morning, verses 9 and 10, dealing with brotherly love. And next Sunday morning we shall consider verses 11 and 12, which concern our daily work. We could summarize these three sections in three words in relation to lives that please God. First, purity, then love, and then independence. And these three go together. And I most surely believe that those who are most concerned with holiness will be those who are most concerned and most full of love, and who will express it. And such people will be those who will be the hardest and the most willing workers, whether in relation to the world or the church. But we narrow things down now on this Communion Sunday to our theme for this morning in verses 9 and 10, which is the theme of brotherly love. But having reached that point in my preparation, as I sat at my desk, I came upon the words from Pilgrim's Progress, really referring to the earlier part of the chapter. Words spoken to Pilgrim by interpreter in the house of the interpreter. It's the section of the story where Pilgrim is shown the man of despair who was in a cage. And the man of despair is asked why he is in such a predicament, and he answers, "I left off to watch and be sober. I laid the reins upon the neck of my lusts. I sinned against the light of the word and the goodness of God. I have grieved the Spirit and he is gone. I tempted the devil and he has come to me. I have provoked God to anger and he has left me. I have so hardened my heart that I cannot repent." And I suggest in my notes here that we should read verses 6, 7, and 8 of our chapter in Thessalonians, in order that we might learn to be serious and to be sober and to be realistic. That no man transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we solemnly forewarned you. For God has not called us for uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. But concerning love, notice how from seriousness in the realm of morality, he moves naturally, I think, with equal seriousness into the realm of brotherly love. Concerning love of the brethren, you have no need to have anyone to write to you, For you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. And indeed you do love all the brethren throughout Macedonia. But we exhort you, brethren, to do so more and more. And in these verses, two different words are used for love. Concerning love of the brethren, that is the Greek word philadelphia. It means brotherly love. But later on in these two verses, the word used is the Greek word agape, which speaks of spiritual love, love in its highest connotation. Perhaps we should say agape refers to God-given love. And as far as Paul is concerned, it is both natural and self-evident that Christians should love one another. But I am sure you would agree that that is not always the case. And I'm sure you would agree that many a time we would claim, oh yes, but we do love one another. But do we express it? And do we show it? So that it is unmistakable that we love one another. As far as Paul is concerned, as far as John the Apostle is concerned, as far as Jesus is concerned, it is both natural and self-evident that Christians should love one another. If we are born of God, born of the Spirit of God, and our essential spirit is the Spirit of God the Father, who is the God of love, and if the Holy Spirit indwells us, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of love, does not Paul say in Romans chapter 5 verse 5 that the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us? If that is true, should not love be the significant mark of the lives of Christians loving one another? And if the love of God is poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, and there is no expression of love, then there is something very far wrong. And Paul makes plain in verse 9 that this love one for the other, which pleases God, is something that has to be expressed first of all within the fellowship of believers. The fellowship of believers who are sinners, great sinners, some of us greater sinners than others, sinners who have been forgiven in an unqualified and glorious and generous way by God. We're all in the same boat. Forgiven sinners. And should it not be both a simple thing and a natural thing that in the fellowship of believers that love should be expressed? Because, you see, if we do not express love, I use a sequence of words here, if we do not express love and care and interest and help and value to those with whom we worship and sit at the Lord's table, how can we possibly show love to others who are outside the church and outside of Christ? And so Paul says, concerning love of the brethren, you have no need to have anyone write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God
to love.
Now, what I think we need to do here is to turn to the Scriptures. And I bid you turn with me back to the Gospels, and to the Gospel according to St. John chapter 15 at verse 9. Some of the most startling words that you can read, especially if you note carefully the little words. John chapter 15 at verse 9. As, that is, just as, or in exactly the same way, says Jesus, as the Father has loved me, so, in exactly the same way, I have loved you. Now you think of the unqualified way in which God the Father has loved and does love God the Son. No hesitation, no reluctance, no qualification, no hesitation. Love that is rich and full and free. Love that has no measurement of its height or length or breadth or depth. Well, says Jesus, in exactly the same way as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. And if you say, well, I really can't see why Jesus should love me like that, then I agree with you wholeheartedly. But this is what the Scripture says. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide. That is, stay in my love. Rest in it. And any time you really are down in the dumps and you feel, oh, nobody loves me, it's not true. There is always one. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandment, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my command. This is my suggestion. This is my commandment. It's something about which there is no option. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. You didn't deserve my love. You didn't always respond to my love, but I loved you. Now, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. How then did he love us? I bid you very simply look at the Lord's table and think of the words that you will hear very shortly. This is my body, which was broken for you. This is my blood that was shed for you. And think of the love that Christ has for us, in all its cost, in all its sacrifice, in all its unqualified and unchanging nature. Does not the Scripture say, God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ, speaking up for his love for you and me, as he bids us consider the table with its simple burden of broken bread poured out wine. Jesus said, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And if you know your scriptures well, and you should be beginning to know your Bibles well after all these years, you will recall that verse in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, is it chapter 5, around verse 25, where it says, Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might present it pure and spotless. And when we consider his love for us, as it is displayed in the broken bread and the poured out wine, we are reminded that the desire of Christ for his church, and for us who are part of that church by redemption, is that we might be made pure and spotless. I love that verse. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, so that the church and you and I within the church might have the best and the richest and the fullest of the blessing of his love. Oh, I find myself increasingly being astonished by the extent to which God wants to bless me. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Turn over now to the passage that we read earlier in the service, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. A chapter that scarcely needs an exposition. And I'm referring you at the moment to verses 1 to 8, or rather verses 4 to 8. In the old authorized version, if I remember rightly, verse 4 begins, love suffers long and is kind. Love suffers long and keeps on. One of the things that astonishes me is when I read in the papers about what is called battered wives, battered by their husbands. And the amazing thing is that so many of them are willing to go back to the husband that they love. Love suffers long and is kind. But the version of these words that I often read at wedding services is the translation by J.B. Phillips. You can follow it in verses 4 to the beginning of verse 8. This love of which I speak is slow to lose patience. It looks for a way of being constructive. It is not possessive. It is neither anxious to impress, nor does it cherish inflated ideas of its own importance. Love has good manners. Oh dear, good manners are terribly out of fashion these days. It's a grief to God. Love has good manners and does not pursue selfish advantage. It is not touchy. It does not keep account of evil or gloat over the wickedness of other people. On the contrary, love is glad with all good men when truth prevails. Love knows no limit to its endurance, no end to its trust, no fading of its hope. It can outlast anything. It is, in fact, the one thing that still stands when all else has fallen. Turn over a few pages now in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 at verse 14. The love of Christ controls us. The old version has it, the love of Christ constrains us. Constraining us in the sense of holding us back from self-indulgence.
that sin that is always a danger to all of us, all our earthly journey, holding us back from self-indulgence and at the same time constraining us and urging us on in service. The love of Christ controls us because we are convinced that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all so that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. All I need to do is ask, who do you live for? Yourself? Oh no, you say, preacher, I have an interest in other people. Are they aware of it? Is there any real evidence that because of love you live for anybody other than yourself? Turn over another page or two to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 at verse 1. We want you to know, brethren, about the grace of God which has been shown in the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of liberality on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own free will, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of this. That is, they begged with Paul for permission to put more into the collection. And this not as we expected, but first they gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. Accordingly, we have urged Titus that as he had already made a beginning, he should also complete among you this gracious work of giving and giving and serving and serving and sacrificing and sacrificing, because they gave themselves to the Lord who loved them. The Son of God, said Paul, loved me and gave himself for me. And the most natural thing following upon that for Paul was that he should give himself to the Son of God. But turn over now a bit over in your Bible to the first epistle of John, chapter 3, at verse 10. By this it may be seen who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not do right is not of God, nor he who does not love his brother. Verse 14. We know that we have passed out of death into life. We know that we are real Christians because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Verse 16. By this we know, love, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or speech, but in deed and in truth. Chapter 4 at verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And he who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, If God's soul, if God loved us like that, we also ought to love one another. No man has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. Verse 19, we love because he first loved us. God didn't wait for you and for me to love him before he started to love us. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother. Oh, you say, I would never hate my brother. No, but you might cut him dead. You might pass him in the passageway of the church or at the church door, and just by coincidence find that there is something in the opposite direction from your brother that has just caught your attention. So that if you're ever challenged about, you could say, oh, I didn't see you. You didn't see because you looked the other way. If a man says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God should love his brother also. Think, my dear people, in the light of these scriptures, think of the wealth of God's love poured out into our lives. Love that blesses us and love that keeps us. Love that desires to give us the best and to have the best in the fullest possible measure that is safe for us. Love that desires to make us the best. Love, oh, the love of God that is so real. It is love that will never allow us to settle for God's second best. I will never forget, as a young divinity student in Aberdeen, a lady, a very wealthy lady in Aberdeen, who acknowledged that she ought to have been in the mission field but didn't go because she fell in love with a man who wasn't a Christian and married him. And I remember her saying, I acknowledge now that for the most part of my life, I lived God's second best. Ah, you say, how sad for the woman. How sad for the God who loved her without qualification. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. But oh, my dear people, if love pours into us and there is no outlet, the whole of life becomes stagnant and self-absorbed. And Paul says that he exhorts the Christians that they should love. Oh, he says, I know that you love, but oh, I exhort you, love more and more and more. And you see, these Christians in Thessalonica, they reached out to other congregations. They reached out to missionaries working for the gospel's sake in other places. And Paul says, oh, be like this and be like this more and more. Don't ever become preoccupied with your own congregation, as if God's work began and ended with you. Now, I've no doubt at all that if our persons and our work are being truly blessed by God, then the desire of our hearts will be to reach out to others in love. And of course, love brings responsibilities. and restrictions, as well as blessings and fulfillments. We only need to use the illustration of the arrival of children, and a family life has to be reorganized. And love calls for the self-denial of parents and the restriction of their freedom. Yes, love brings responsibilities and demands as well as blessings. And in the same way, when new people arrive in church, when new people are converted to Christ, when new needy Christians come amongst us within our congregation, the love of God in Jesus Christ requires us to set aside our own pleasurable friendships and to love and to care for the needy. Did not Jesus say, "Feed my sheep"? And some of the sheep, the human sheep, make it very difficult for us to care for them. Some are perverse, some are hard to love, some are not easy to have in our homes, it's costly. Ah, yes, said Jesus, but my love for you was costly, and I loved you, and I came to your side, and in order to be all that you needed, I yielded all my rights so that I might love you with unqualified love. And Jesus said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." And in just a moment we'll hear the words, "This is for you. My love, my forgiveness, my patience, my care, my loyalty. This is for you. Will you share my love with those who need it?" Amen, and may God bless to us his word.